So last week we did a message on the depart from me scriptures. The hub verse was Matthew 7:22, right? Depart from me. Those words in the Bible that most people just kind of want to go, okay, that must be for someone else. It's, you know, it can't be for me type deal, right? It's that kind of that mystical, we don't really talk about that a lot, verse. So we really did a lot about that. So I'm going to tell you, I told my wife, I don't know if it was the next morning or if it was in the middle of the night, man. I'm telling you what, I had some awesome, awesome dreams this past week. Thursday night, I'm telling you what, I had a complete, like I preached to myself half of the night. It was awesome. I mean, like the whole deal, you know, and kind of several sermons of what we needed to do and where we needed to go, and it all kind of tied together with this, and it was one of them deals where I woke up the next morning, I go, I am so excited, it's so much that I can't even put it back together, and granted, it's taken me all week to try to put it back together because it's so much information that I think God has been just flooding me with at night. But Thursday night was a really, really good one, and it really stemmed a lot on kind of the Love Lots message, but then kind of on the prophesying as well. There's really not a lot on prophesying to the degree that I think biblically what it is. So I'm not really going to get into that a lot tonight. That's something that we're going to do in the next couple weeks. But it shouldn't be, I don't know. I'll save it for that. But there's something on my heart with that that I think we're really missing. And we should be building people up more with that than what we really are. It's just a really cool deal. So what really where this thing prompted, and I'm going to tie last week into this week. So if you didn't get last week, you're going to get a piece of it today. But if you did, you're going to see what I'm talking about this really tying together. So the verse that really came out was Hebrews 11:1, right? A lot of people know Hebrews 11:1 talking about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So that's kind of the, you know, the all-in verse for faith. So with that, what kind of illuminated out of that is love. If you guys have been around me for any length of time, you know my heart is on the love of God. And because I think that is what needs to permeate out of every fiber of our being in order to get to all the things that the Bible promises. I wholeheartedly do. That's where I think we're missing a lot of. But what popped out to me is the first three words, now. Like now, faith is. It's not a later deal. It's a faith is a every minute, every second of every day deal. Now, faith is. And then it goes on. Faith is something. There's a substance to faith that carries on. When I'm talking about those first three words, well, let me do this. Well, and I'll tell you. So what kind of illuminated with me is instead of faith, just replace faith with love. Now, love is, right? And that's what kind of just started spinning in those dreams to that thing. And then I just kind of went through a whole bunch on it. So with that, I really want to build on now, like now, in the immediate tense. Now, we have to be saturated with love. And now, love is. Well, what is love? You know, and I did a lot of studying this week on love in terms of Webster Dictionary, Urban Dictionary, this dictionary, that dictionary, every other dictionary you can find under the sun. And in our language, we only have one love, right? Most people know in the Greek, you know, they had four different loves based on the type of love that the Bible was talking about, which we only have one today. So our love is so highly overrated and overused that we're really not dialed into the love of God, the agape kind of love that I've been talking about. We're really not. We just kind of skim the surface of it, and it all just kind of lumps in there. I love God. I love my dog. I love my goldfish. I love nice weather. I love skiing. I love nachos. So you know what I'm talking about. You could fill in the blank with any and everything under the sun, right? And it all fits into the same thing. You go to the dictionaries, and most of the American dictionaries, just it really is hinged on just that one type of deal. And that's why I think I'm so passionate about love and everything that God has showed me and revealed to me in love. So I want to build on that for a minute and then tie back into last week. And I hope it really does. So first of all, I think it's very important that we get through the faith thing and just build on this. So you guys know faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. But then we know going forward with that, and a lot of people struggle with this, but and maybe you don't struggle with it, but then it just doesn't go forward as much as I think it needs to. So James 2:14 through 26. And you could go through that and study it all out, read it, do anything you need to do. But at the end of the day, James 2 talks about faith. Faith without works is dead, right? We talked about last week. We already know without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know Hebrews gives you the definition of faith. But then James enlightens us with faith without works is dead. So we know that. I've talked about that. There's more that we've got to do. We've got responsibility. You know, we've got to carry the torch. We've got to make a difference. We've got to be the light, right? We've been empowered to do that. It's our responsibility to carry that on. But I want to take this one step farther now. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 13:1. So this is the scripture, and we may have talked about it a little bit last week. Yeah, we did, because I busted out the monkey on you, right? So I want to carry faith and works on one more level deep to make sure they understand where I'm going with it. So verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I've become like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. There's the monkey, but that's what it says. So you could have the lips of an angel, but without love, you sound like that monkey banging his brass to God. I mean, that's what you sound like. All right. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, well, again, we started with faith, right? And though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. It continues to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then it goes on and talks about everything that love is. So we got Hebrews, what faith is. Then we got James, faith without works is dead. Then we got 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 that basically to me says works without love is dead. Right? Do you read that the same way that I do? You can give everything that you have to the poor, and without love, it's meaningless. Right? And that ties back into where we started last week. Depart from me, I didn't know you. It says, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these mighty things? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? He says, depart from me. I didn't know you, right? Love is definitely an action word. So works without love is dead. So if you tie these three things together, and I had Tracy put this together for me while I was in school today, I mean, this ultimately, we have to have this wheel in order for it to work. So I just, sometimes I like visuals to understand what it is that we're talking about. It starts with faith. As you guys get this, I'll go through it. And again, it's simple. So according to these three scriptures, you have to have faith. But faith without works is not really faith, or it's dead faith. It means nothing. And then works without love is dead. So every single piece of this wheel, if you will, has to be in perfect harmony. One hinges off of the other. If you pull one of them out, the other two fail. You pull any one of those three out, doesn't matter which one it is, they fail. One hinges off the other. You cannot pull one out. It's not going to work. You can't have faith and love and work properly. And all the promises of the Bible, everything that goes along, all the blessings, all the everything. You pull one of those two out and the wheel collapses based on biblical truths that I'm reading in here, and that's illuminating to me, okay? And here's where I'm going with this. This is not the moment. I mean, this is like just the beginning of it, right? So again, if we know that without faith it's impossible to please God, and we see faith without works is dead, and works without love is dead, we've got to figure out what the true biblical love is today to be able to circle back around to have the mountain-moving faith that actually works. Because the thing that frustrated me most for the biggest part of my life is, Christianity, religion. Hearing people talk about being a Christian and seeing nothing in their lives except a bunch of chatter. Most everybody I knew that was a Christian had problems. They were broke. They were sick. They had mental problems. They talked about people. And I don't think that's changed in the last 20 years, has it? So that's what drove me away from Christianity, because I said, listen, if that's the way it is, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be a part of it because they are a bunch of crazy, no good for nothing people that just claim and do nothing. That was my perception of it. Thank God through the love goggles that God has given me, I have been able to get past that because I understand people are still wrecked in their lifestyle. People are looking for something and they're wanting more, but the fruit and the actual manifestations, it's not happening. It's not working. It's still today and on a rapid moral decline. It's not working out there, right? So that's what I'm excited about with this. what I did, just to kind of go through it last night, I sat for hours trying to think, for me, what would be my biblical definition today if I had to put it into Webster's biblical dictionary? You know, what would my definition of love be considering what I'm looking at now? Love is what, right? So what I was able to come up with, you know, and again, this is just me and trying to be able to pull it out in a way that you might have to think about it. So if you want to write this down, you know, I'll give it to you a couple different times. So my definition of love based on right now is now love is to effectuate godly actions caused by an unwavering belief in biblical truth. I'll do that one more time. So now, love is to effectuate. And to effectuate, it really means to just put into force, to bring to pass, right? To effectuate godly actions caused in your innards, right? Caused by an unwavering belief in biblical truths. So pull that apart later. Pull those words apart and just kind of feel where I'm going with it, right? Because you want to put into action or bring to pass godly actions caused by deep belief system of the Bible is really true. And if you don't have the realization of the Bible being true and you don't have an unwavering, no change, no nothing mentality in it, the actions just aren't going to work. And there's a lot of people doing a lot of actions and it's just not working. People talking about, you know, I'm in faith. I've been standing. Well, what got me is I went to God and said, listen, there's some scriptures that say some pretty cool things. And the Bible is either true or it's not. So if, like for example, Mark 11:22-24, and that thing is preached like crazy out there. A lot of people know that. And a lot of people can quote it. Mark 11:22-24. So here's where I get excited. But then at the same time, I see where people are just getting hammered to the point of not knowing where to turn next. Because it's not working. So Mark 11:22-24 states, have faith in God. That's how it starts. My belief is there's a better translation of that first little part where it could say, have the God kind of faith. Because there's no in that. It's just have godly faith. So with that, then it goes on to say, Jesus said, I truthfully proclaim to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, believe me, I've heard this thing preached multiple different ways to the point where, and here's where I think it goes wrong. I mean, I've heard it preached so many times where it says whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Then you can have whatsoever you say. Right? I've heard it. I mean, that teaching is out there in a big way. Years and years. Preached that way. Now, here's what you got to understand. If it's just open for anyone and any whosoever can have whatsoever they say, then why isn't it working? Early on, that's why I started questioning God. Listen, that, I mean, what am I missing? They're talking about it and they're saying it, but things aren't working. I mean, good people look like they're dying young and bad things are happening. And why? I mean, if this says this, why isn't it working? You know, and then another one to back it up, I use 1 John a lot, but 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. So one thing you got to do is you can't take one scripture out of context, because this thing reads really cool, and it preaches like a champ, man. I mean, you can get some people fired up on Mark 11:22-24, but then when they leave and the results just aren't there, frustration sets in, and maybe doubt and disbelief set in, because maybe it's me. Maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe I don't have faith. You know what I mean? Because what's the alternative? If you're a whosoever, and you can have whatsoever, and it's not happening, it must be you going wrong, right? And people get into problems with that because they don't know how to find the way out most of the time. And again, I'm just throwing that out there. And these are just kind of things within me that I've thought about for so long and trying to just make sure that I'm on the right page with it, because I want to live out the book of Acts. I mean, I have compassion where I don't, you know, if someone's ailing, they're having issues, I don't like it. From everything within me now, I just don't like it. So I'm the kind of guy that I want to, if the Bible says that we can have it, I want to have it, or I don't want to do it. I want to do something else. Right? It's either going to work for me or it's not. I'm going to go do something else if it's not going to work. I got no problem telling God that. Your promises in the Bible either have to come to pass or I'm going to go do something else. So then it's up to me, though, to figure out what has to happen in order to bring those into reality. Because it says, right, and he showed me lots of things, I have given you all things for life and godliness. That includes bringing to pass the promises he already laid out. So it's up to me, right? But most people don't want to take the responsibility or even put in the time necessary to figure out what is or isn't wrong in order to move to the next level. If you're like me and most people, and this is kind of where I want to go to the next thing, you know, I bet I could ask 100 people that have been Christians for 10 years or more, are you tired of spinning, you know, the Christian wheels? And they would say yes. Honestly, the vast majority in the high 90% would probably say, yeah, I'm, you know, there's lots of things. If this is true, and it says, whosoever shall have whatsoever, is there things in your life that would be different if you can go to God and say, listen, I need to put this aside, and I need to do this, and I need to have, you know, would there be things in your life that you would change if you were whosoever and whatsoever comes to pass if you ask for it? Would there be things in your life that would change? Sure there would. So then that's where I'm coming from is if you are a whosoever and you shall have whatsoever you ask for, then what is missing in order to bring that change into reality if his promises are true? Because again, 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him. Those are some pretty bold statements to me. Like, doesn't leave any wiggle room. Unless you read like one more sentence. Right? I want to make sure I got that part down, right? Tom's like, wait a minute, Jack. It says, because we keep his commandments. And you guys know I'm an advocate of that. 1 John 14, 15, 21, 23, 24, 50. I mean, the whole deal talks about if we love him and keep and obey his commandments, then we get access to Jesus. We get, I mean, everything just starts coming into view. So pulling all this together, I mean, that's what we're missing. And that's why, you know, that thing just illuminated to me. You know, people try to do one and leave out the other. Or try to do two and, well, I'm not really good, you know. I mean, it's aggravating for me. So I wholeheartedly believe even good-hearted, well-meaningful Christians, when I talk about you're tired, you're spinning your wheels, I believe a lot of them are just making noise and smoke and really accomplishing nothing. So with that, because again, I said it's going to be in the high 90s. So there's going to be a lot of people that agree with me. I don't have to ask you. So are we ready to move on past and into perfection? I mean, are we? It takes work. It takes a little effort. It's not impossible, or the Bible would lie yet again. It's not impossible. We can move past it and in and onto something greater. But unfortunately, it seems like we're just overstepping the basics and trying to go on to other things before we have the basics down. All of the bigger, better messages that are now being preached all over this country have nothing to do with the fundamental truth. They're trying to stuff stakes down people's mouths and they don't even have teeth, right? To me, when you look at a lot of the messages that are out there today, all over the place, it seems to me, and again, I'm not picking on any particular thing, but it seems like the way that we invoke or incite people into coming into this is to come up with the latest, greatest message, something no one's ever heard of before, and we're going to do what? To me, that's what it is. People get bored with church. So then they go, well, hey, I'm just not getting fed here anymore. I'm going to go to the next church, right? Everybody's looking for the answer. They're looking for the next latest and greatest. So what I'm doing is I'm opening up the Bible and I'm saying, listen, let's throw away the higher things and let's get back to the basics. Go with me to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. I want to show you this because this got me so excited today. This is really good. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So we're going to leave them. That's what Paul's writing here, right? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. You know what principles is? Here, I'll click on it. A commencement, beginning, foundation, the origin, that by which anything begins. So he's saying, therefore, leaving all of the fundamental, basic doctrines of Christ, let us now move on into perfection. The first one that he says is a fundamental basic doctrine of Christ is not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the first fundamental doctrine of Christ. Let me ask you this. Have you ever repented from dead works? You don't have to answer. I'm just going to throw some stuff out here. No, let me keep going. Have you ever been told there is a repentance from dead works? In my whole life, I've never heard that. But this says that the first basic principle or doctrine of Christ, in order to move on to perfection, is you have to repent from dead works. That's like the basics. If you haven't even done that yet, how can you move on into perfection? I'm just saying. He's trying to get these people to move on to the next level. So he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. He says, listen, I've already done that. I've laid the brickwork. I've taught you everything you needed to know to move past dead works mentality. Can we move on? That's what that's saying there. So in order to leave the principles or the beginning point of the doctrine of Christ, we have to get past that. So then continue on with this. The basic principle of repentance from dead works fits in and is equal to, all these are fundamental here, what he's going through, faith towards God is another basic doctrine of Christ. Just faith. Baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. All of those things are basic doctrines of Christ. That Paul is saying, you guys should have that stuff by now. Let's move on to perfection. So the question that I have for you, and this ties perfectly in, I thank God for this. This fits so perfectly in with last week's message. What were we on? Depart from me, right? Depart from me, I didn't know you, right? That's what Jesus said. And they said, Lord, Lord, but didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we, right? All this stuff that to us, if you've seen somebody prophesying or you've seen somebody healing the sick or if you've seen somebody doing these good works, you'd be like, dude, they are a man of God. Wouldn't we today? That's like the true all-in tail sign of that's a Christian right there, buddy. I mean, he's really doing some stuff. Jesus said, I didn't even know this guy. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Right? So all this kind of tied in that dream Thursday night. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Okay, I got it. Help me put this together now. All week, help me put it together because it's awesome. So then, what is dead works? If we have a repentance from dead works, what is dead works? He told one person, listen, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was homeless. You didn't take me in. And what did they say? When? When did we see you and not do that, right? And he says, to the least of these that you've done that to, you've done it to me, right? Talking about, and it brings us all the way back around to the commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is our neighbor? You can do the study on that. It says anyone that has any need of anything is your neighbor, right? So this is a whole big moment here. So then what's the difference between the people that were doing those works and looking like Christians and him not knowing them and the ones that were doing those works, and he said, good job, well done, good and faithful servant, come on in. They were doing the same thing. So on the surface, these two things could appear identical. And you could not know the difference between these two guys doing the exact same thing. So I think it's vitally important that we find out what is a dead work. How do we know that we're not going down that road? Because it says many will come to me that day and go, hey, but Lord. I mean, they're even calling him Lord. They're confessing in their mouth, hey, he's Lord. And doesn't it say confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved? But then he says, depart from me, I didn't know you. I mean, don't we got to figure this thing out? Right? It's really not when we know the root of this thing. All right, so I'm going to move on with that. I think we're on the same thing. So most people assume, right, good versus bad. The Bible opens it up where they give us example of, no, it looks like they're doing good, and yet it still didn't work out really well, right? But today's world, most people that have Christian binoculars on, if you will, right? You can't see what's right here. You're missing your surroundings. So most people really have the idea of good versus bad, which can easily be identifiable, right? So bad behavior, you know, based on what society says, or even the works of the flesh. I mean, we know what bad is in a society. Kinda. I mean, it's getting a little scared now, right? Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, I don't know. I mean, the Bible says there'll be a day that good will be considered bad. I mean, we're here, we get it, right? But most people have a sense of what good and bad is. And they judge based on that. And I put bad You know, you can look at, you know, bad being, you know, someone that lies, steals, cheats, all that stuff. We have that. On the outside, though, because I want to make sure we understand that from the outside, you may not be able to tell the difference of what Jesus is talking about. So we have to be able to figure this thing out. You know the difference, bad and good. We can clearly identify those things, right, on the surface. However, though, I can assure you it's way harder to tell from the outside of somebody looking in, and a lot of times from ourselves from the outside looking in. You know, the deception that's tied to these dead works is really what we've got to overcome. Because in most cases, the good works are the exact same in someone that's called good and someone that's called bad. In Jesus' verbiage, you know, right? So I want to make sure that we're on that thing. You know, prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles in the name of Jesus are all outwardly good signs, right? That we would label as them are Christian activities, man, right? But Jesus will reject many of those who do those things because their heart is wrong. These people have wrong motivations for the things that they do. So what I did is, again, based on everything I could find in the Bible, I put together a definition of each. Dead works, good works. And then I put together a whole series of dead works. I'm going to give you those in just a minute. So I'm going to give you these two definitions, what I came up with. And if you guys could come up with something else, add to it. This is vitally important because many will appear confused and lost, thinking we made it, and then get the door shut. I didn't know you. I mean, it says many. A lot of good-hearted people that we think are making it, he says many are going to be freaked out in that moment. But Lord, I didn't know you. So it's a heart issue. I've said that for so many years. It's a heart issue. God doesn't want our religious activities. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything. He wants the relationship that he created in the garden. That's what he wants. But unfortunately, in our society, it's become so skewed that, you know, I mean, we're just taught. Love your neighbor. Do good works to your neighbor. But then inside, we grumble the whole time and we don't like it. We don't enjoy it. So that heart issue is the moment that we've got to overcome. So let me give you my definition of dead works. I put any attempt to find favor, earn acceptance, or be made righteous before God by one's own effort, ability, or willpower. I'll read it again. Dead works is any attempt, even in the slightest little bit, any attempt to find favor. And again, that could be with God or with man. There's lots of biblical references that talk about being seen by men. You have your reward, right? So any attempt to find favor, earn acceptance, or be made righteous before God by one's own effort, ability, or willpower. Anything you could classify in that is dead works. You want to know good works? Good works. Did you guys get that? You want me to say anything else? One more time. So dead works. Any attempt to find favor, earn acceptance, or be made righteous before God by one's own effort, ability, or willpower. Good works. If you didn't get it the third time, listen to the podcast. Good works. So here's my definition of good works. Our physical outward actions out of our bowels of compassion to do the will of God as a response to his love, mercy, and your new righteous identity in Christ Jesus. Good works. I'll do it one more time here. Our physical outward actions out of our bowels of compassion to do the will of God as a response to his love, mercy, and our new righteous identity in Christ Jesus. Now, I will tell you guys, you would probably, in order to have all the different pieces in this thing, pick it apart. Because a lot of the messages that we've done over the last 12 weeks are baked into these two definitions, right? Just the last three words, in good works, in Christ Jesus. We've done, and we've got on podcast, in Christ. We've got in Christ too. We've got a few of them in there on in Christ. So just that in Christ message to me, there's so much that goes into that. Who we are in Christ, right? So on the surface, it seems like these are good definitions, but to me, there's so much baked into them. There really are. But, I mean, just reading them, you'll kind of real quickly understand what I'm talking about. And it comes back around to, like Paul said, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, right? So any attempt to find favor, earn acceptance, or be made righteous before God by one's own effort, ability, or willpower, that works. You're trying to do any and everything you can on your own ability for whatever, whether it's seen of God or be made righteous by God or to earn salvation or for whatever the selfish motive is. And like the Bible says, it's going to be harder to be a Christian later in life because people are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be self-centered and selfish. Well, dead works is based on a selfish motive of some degree. Some degree. Attempt to find favor, any favor. If you're trying to attempt to find favor from anyone or anything, there's selfishness baked into that. I don't care how you slice it. There's a selfish motive behind that. So again, what I did, and you can pop those things out, and if you want, we can go through a couple of them. Let me keep one of them. So I put a whole bunch of these on here. I really don't want to like go through these things. I just wanted to put it together to give us an idea on different things where some of the selfishness could be found or some of the things that you could identify with and go, you know what? Yeah, I kind of fit that a little bit. You know, and some of them I gave examples with. Some of them, you know, there's just different things to it. You know, but like the first one, works done without joy. I mean, anything that you do that doesn't have or create or has joy permeating out of you, there's something wrong with that. I used an example of tithing. You know, as that, because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, right? But there's so many people still under bondage that think, well, you know, I got to tithe, and they give grudgingly. So if you're doing anything without joy, absolute being ecstatic about everything that you're doing, it's a dead work. God doesn't need your money. As a principle, he wants it in order to bring blessings on you based on biblical truth, but if you're not doing it with joy and understanding what it is that you're doing and why, keep your money. But people do that. They give out of a selfish motive, either to give to get.
Well, I'm being a Christian. That's what I do.
That's a dead work. And that's where people are going to hit that day and go, uh-oh, right? I want to prevent that. I want to prevent a whole bunch of uh-ohs. My God, I do. Right? And you can just go through something, and you can see, I just wrote out different things on that. So again, I don't want to go through this in detail, but I would absolutely love for you guys to go through and read if you have any questions, or if we just want to talk about some of it. I want to be able to pull this out and really make sure that we dial back into what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how do we make sure that it actually is fruit that remains. Because if it doesn't remain, and it says the works that we do will be tested by fire, and it'll be burnt up. Right? And there's a couple different things with that. Yeah. So, and I guess, you know, kind of just leaving with that, I put a lot in here with a lot of the dead works. I really did. But what I absolutely don't want to have happen is there's a cliff or a ditch of these dead works. So the last thing that I want to have happen is anyone go, yeah, I don't want to go that way and back up too far and fall off the cliff of doing nothing. Because that's equally bad. There's two ditches, right? There's grace and legalism. There's dead works and good works. I just want to make sure that I didn't overpower with too much information here that it sets somebody back on the heels and say, my God, how am I going to get out of this? You know what I mean? As you go through here, you're going to see I put a lot of that in here to really check yourself from the neck up. Is it for me or is it because I'm motivated by love? You know, now the love trigger mechanism is in my bowels of compassion and I do it because I do it. I do it because I am now a new creation, created in his being. I'm here to help others because I was radically helped when I shouldn't have been. Now my passion is to help other people, not for me, because I don't want to see them hurting. You know what I mean? And that's where I'm going to the good works definition. Our actions, our love, our commitment to helping people should be a response to knowing what He has done for me. The love, the mercy, the grace, everything that He's done for me, I want to, and again, I love that, man, through the bowels of compassion, I can't help myself but to help somebody else. Because think about it, and this is where the whole self-centeredness, where Paul says it's going to be harder to be a Christian because people are going to be lovers of this world, lovers of money, lovers of themselves. What we've got to understand is it says a man is like a breath. One moment you're here, one moment you're gone. So we're putting so much stock into this 80-some statistic years that we have here and throwing away eternity. So who gives a rip what you get, what you've got to go through, what pain gets created by you helping somebody else? It's for a blink of an eye. The short time that you're crucifying your flesh in this earth for eternity, my God, and I don't think people grasp the concept of the magnitude of that because it skews our little peanut brains. But 80 years, I just keep going. Eternity. Right? So the little bit that you go through in order to save people's souls and drag them into something that is either eternal damnation or eternal blessedness with the Creator, that's our responsibility. We have the ability to either help or damn the people of this earth. Doesn't the Bible say, how can you say you love God, but you see, I see Doug, man. How can I say that I love God, but I don't allow the bowels of compassion come out and help Doug. It says, how can you have the love of God? How can you say you love God, but you don't love people? We're a whole bunch of ignorant, wannabe Christian folks claiming to love God and doing very little for our neighbors. We're messed up. And we wonder why the thing's not working or where's God. He said, listen, I will manifest my stuff. I'll show up on your doorstep and I will shake you. You know, you will be my home if you just do this. Surrender your life. Give it all over to me. Crucify yourself. Walk with me. And then I'll give you everything you want. I mean, it's not a very difficult concept. We're just so hard-headed, so ignorant, so full of religion that we won't stop for 2 seconds and understand what 80 years is compared to eternity. Most people don't have the concept that, is it really going to happen? I mean, what if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt this 80 years is just a blink of an eye and for eternity you can go explore whatever the heck you want. You can go have fun. You can't even think about it. It's just your mind can't comprehend. How do we wrap our heads around the fact that we have to put our selfish self-centeredness aside, love everybody else just for a short period of time to help them experience what you want to experience? I think the best way that I can try to pull that out because you've got to go to God and say, listen, man, I believe. I'm telling you what it's taken. It's all based on biblical truths. But why now are we not taking that next step and going, yes, that's it. My job, and the Bible even says, he gives a great definition of work in the Bible. It doesn't say don't work. It promotes work. But it says that we should be working in order to have enough to give to those in need. But we are so chalked up on work and work and working so we can fulfill the lust of our lifestyles. And then if we have a little bit extra, we'll grudgingly give it to God because it might, you know, it's a little too much. Right? But it should all be His. We're working in order to benefit the lives of everybody around us. So I'll tell you, remember when I said last week, if you're here with the bowels of compassion, I'll give you a couple of the verses if you want to write them down. But 1 John 3:17 is the one that I used for our. Remember I said every single human being has a bowel of compassion. We all have it. Whether you're saved, sinner, or it doesn't make no difference to me, you have that bowel of compassion. You have it. Because you're made in His likeness and His image, whether you like it or not, you have it in you. And that's why people go so far down the wrong path because they're searching for something that is just bugging them on the inside and they just can't figure it out. That's that bowel of compassion, man. I love it. So 1 John 3:17 talks about that. Then where it talks about Jesus, and it talks about it in the exact same way. One example is Matthew 14:14. I'm going to pull that up just so I can read it because, we have the same thing that Jesus had. So it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. The way it's written in there, I'll click on it in the Greek. It says to have the bowels yearn. Remember what I said last week? I mean, you will not let anyone stop you from having a bowel movement. If you've got to go in a way that you're just uncontrollable, nothing under any circumstance is going to stop you. That's exactly. Matter of fact, one of the definitions, it says to be moved as to one's bowels. Hence, to be moved with compassion. So Jesus was moved in a way that out of his bowels of compassion, you couldn't stop him. He was that motivated by love. So to put it in that sense, that's how serious it was. You're not going to stop, or no one is going to get in your way and going to stop you from having your bowels yearn. You're going to make it happen. The same thing out of the rivers of life coming out of you, that is the bowels of compassion. You can't help yourself. That's good works. You're not doing it to be seen of men. You're not doing it to gain glory or any self-centeredness. You're doing it because you have the love of God flowing out of you and you just can't help yourself. And if you're not to that level yet, I promise you there is way more, and that's where the promises come in. That's where God says, listen, you seek the kingdom, all the worldly crap that you want, I'll just add that to you because I can. But if you're going to seek it and give me a little bit, you're going to struggle. And most people that are looking for the answers just struggle year after year, decade after decade. Most of them die struggling. It's just not good anymore. I'm frustrated with it. You know, but even looking at some of these, you know, I think it's on second page, I put, you know, works done merely to ease one's conscience. How many people get bothered? You know, they feel bad by something. Wow, I kind of messed up. I did this, I did that. And then they think in order to ease that conscience that they got, they'll do something good in order to make up for the bad that they did. Does that ever happen? I mean, as simple as, man, I overate. I'm just not going to eat for another 2 days now. I'm trying to go simple, right? So you understand where I'm going. But on a larger scale, you know, what if you'd done something really wrong? You know, you just did something wrong. And inside it's eating you up. But then because of that, in order to ease that conscience, you think you're going to go do two or other, three other things in order for God to forgive you for that. That's instantly bad works, right? So I give a lot of examples in these because I hope it brings freedom. There is no bondage in Christ. None. Zero zilch. There's none. So if you put yourself in any type of guilt or condemnation, I mean, that's just a problem you got to work out. Don't try to make up for it. I want to see these bowels of compassion work so we can make a major difference here. There's a bunch of them in here. You can see there's all kinds of different examples. You could probably pick any one of them, Doug, and come up with something that you could put in this. Fear of judgment? Yeah. Define judgment. I have to do right or God's going to, you know, he's just not going to be happy with me. Or I can't. You know, I can't commit sin. I can't commit adultery. You know, I can't kill nobody. I can't lie. I can't do none of these things or God's just going to get me. So God gave me some major revelation on that a while ago in terms of the scriptures that say, and we've talked about this before, but I'm trying to pull it out, you know, quickly. So the scripture says, and it's taught a lot in a wrong way to me, where it says to be angry and sin not. Right? And then it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Most people preach that as, don't go to bed mad. It says, be angry and sin not. But then, don't be angry when the sun goes down, like 2 seconds later. No, but that's not what it is. What it is we have to have a deep down inner disgust with our old sinful nature and the sin that's plaguing this world. It's not the people, right? And if we understand and we can get the eyes of God on us and we go, it's not Doug. Doug is made in God's likeness and his image. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. So it's not Doug. It's the sin that infiltrated this world from the beginning. So we have to see past him through to the spiritual world of darkness and sin. So I can love Doug no matter what he does, no matter what he says to me. Doug can't offend me. He can't hurt me. Right. He could stab me, right? He could hurt me, like, physically, maybe. But he can't hurt me, right? So that's where you get to a place where it doesn't matter what anyone says, what they do. I mean, you are so in a whole nother world because you know it's not God. So God gave me a revelation of the counterpart or the exact opposite of anger towards sin. The only thing that is the exact opposite of that is the agape kind of love. So in order to counteract that hatred, because this is be angry and sin not, the love that comes out of you is the exact opposite of being angry. So we have the perception of being angry as I'm going to get mad. But the way true anger comes out of you is by what we just talked about, coming out of our bowels of compassion. The way light shines and darkness goes, our anger permeating out of us by love shuts down the enemy in the darkness. And to me, you know what a righteous anger is? And I think most people would say being upset of some degree, righteously being upset. Yeah, but think about this. The creator of the universe came down in human form. Who on this planet, ever before or ever after him, would have had a more reason to have this righteous anger based on the sin that he never intended, right? But yet we get angry. Again, I wholeheartedly, and I'm telling you, because God gave me this revelation, the anger is not, it's through. You know, even when Jesus turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan," looking at Peter, he didn't see Peter. He's seen the spiritual behind it. So when you get that anger, I'm not looking at Doug. I'm looking at this. It has nothing to do with our people. And it, where it says, love our enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that, you know where I'm going with that, right? How can you do that with a righteous anger? They're spitting on you, man. They're calling you names. They're trying to hurt you. They're trying to take you down. And yet you're supposed to love them, or are you supposed to be angry at what they're doing, right? It gets a little jacked up there. So it has nothing to do with anger. Anger is an emotion that we use improperly. It says be angry and don't sin. The moment you talk about someone or the moment you look at them wrongfully, you're missing the picture. Right. So we've got to look at the sin that is birthed into this world and never, ever, ever let the sun go down on that. You should always have that in the forefront of your mental capacity. Always, always, always. Never let your guard down to sin in this world. Never. It says do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means keep it going 24/7, 365, leap year included. Just keep it going. You should always have this knowing of the sinful nature. We're of this world. We're not of it. We're here, but we're not of it. So we've got to elevate above it and just know this stuff is here. We hate it, right? Like Paul said, it's better for me to go away, man. But because of the benefits that each person has by the revelation he had, he said, it's better for me to stay. And I think we all should get to that level where we go, listen, because of the crap we're dealing with here, it's better that I go away. Far better. I'm going to be with Christ. But if you have a full revelation of, listen, but if I go, somebody might not make it because I'm here to help somebody. I don't know who, but every single day I'm here to help somebody. And then it gives you a whole actual true reason why to live life. I'm glad you brought that up, though, because, I mean, that pulls a lot out of me. I mean, there's some big moments in that. People should be the number one priority of our lives. I mean, how awesome is that? And that's why I'm so passionate about where we're going with the basics. Because if we can't get past the basics, right? You got to move on to perfection. And what is perfection? I got a whole revelation about that. Because people say, hey, you can't be perfect. I have such a problem with that now. I really, really, honestly do. Where people say, hey, listen, we're only human. You know, we're going to make mistakes. We can't be perfect.
That's an excuse.
That's a bullcrap excuse. 100%. The Bible says, be you therefore perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. So what else, guys? I mean, is there anything on the list that rattles your cage? Is there anything that I said that, you know, you just want to talk about before we get out of here? Well, if nothing else, I mean, I'm done with what I got to do, but, I mean, and I know sometimes you just don't want to say nothing in the group, but everybody would love what you had to say. But I'm going to stick around. We can continue talking on this if you guys want.